I would like to just comment before we get going here this afternoon on the great, great, wonderful preaching that we've heard last night and this morning. And I'm not talking about performance. And sometimes, you know, we see a great performance, you know, and we don't remember what was said, but we just think it was great, you know. But I'm talking about content, message, where we live, what we need. It's the ideas, it's the attitude, it's the ball and chains that we carry that need to be ministered to, like we've been ministered to last night and today, that are going to help us to be better men, and therefore to be better leaders in our families, in our homes, in our churches, and therefore to have stronger churches, stronger works of God. One thing that Brother Gurley has failed to tell you, and I think it's intentional, is that he and I are related. No. We do spiritually, but actually we're cousins. Yes, we're cousins. His mother is one of these family tree nuts. Well, that didn't sound right, but she's... But his mother does all this research. Maybe the Lord's trying to say something there. his mother does a lot of the research on family trees. And she has come to let him know that back so far there were parishes in their family tree. So he said, you know, he said, we're distant cousins, so to speak. I said, oh, okay. Well, I was kind of proud of that. But I guess that he didn't tell you because maybe he's not quite as proud of it as I am. Yeah. But anyhow. But this has been wonderful preaching. Last night was what he was preaching to us was about maybe a personal vision. Well, these things are killers. And then today, you know, if there's one issue that I deal with as a pastor more than any other issue, it is the plague of us not being able to forgive ourselves for our past. You know? And I always, when I'm preaching about things like I hope to be preaching about today, you know, I always hear this spiritual echo in my mind. Instead of people being lifted up, they're sitting there, and the more I preach, the more condemned they are about their history and their past. You know, like when I talk about being a good father and being a good husband, here we go, this oppression. I have been this. This is what I was. This is the way I've always lived. And you can't get above that. And in my spirit, I'm trying to be sensitive to what's going on in our congregation with each and every individual, you know. And I'm feeling that there are people sitting on the pew that could really, they have so much great potential. They could do so much for the kingdom of God. And they're thinking, God will never use me. I'm not worthy. I can't do this. I can't do this. I think that when we have to understand, when we understand that God has forgiven us of our sins and washed our sins away, that we have to do the same thing for ourselves. And we have to let the past be the past because we can't do anything about our failures and our shortcomings of who we were and what we've been. We can't do anything. But because of the blood that was shed, we have a new beginning. We truly have, let me say it again, a new beginning. Not just in theory, but in practice. Which means we can open all the doors that have held all the skeletons in our life, and we cannot worry about that anymore. We can leave that to other people, whatever they're going to do with it. We can't do anything about that. But the Lord has forgiven us of that. Yes, that's our history, but our future is different from what our history was. We are going to move on. We're going to move on in our life. God doesn't want us to carry a ball and a chain around. He wants us to be free in Him. He who in the Son is set free is free indeed. He wants us to be free in Him. Why? So we can live up to our potential in Him. He has a plan for every one of us. Every one of us, He has a plan. Somebody was telling me that yesterday, my past has not been good. You know, I mean, we came from here, and this is what we did. And finally, I looked at him, and I said, well, believe it or not, most of us came from there. Most of us came from there. But God has done a work in our lives. He's changed us. He's made us new creatures in Christ. We're not the old man. We put on the new man. We've been born again. New creatures in Christ. And if we live and let Him raise us up, children, babes in Christ, children growing up to become adults, then He can use us for His purpose and accomplish a great work. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Brother Gurley, I let the secret out of the bag. I have told them that we are related, whether you like it or not. So anyhow, we're going to entitle this afternoon, The Tootsie Roll Brigade. I know that already you're ahead of me. You can see the deep spiritual direction we're going. Tootsie Roll Brigade. As our custom is, I'll start out by reading a scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, focusing on the very last part of that. Therefore, my son, be strong, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. Thou therefore endure hardness. Brother Churchill, endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Don't let life bog you down. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are soldiers in the kingdom of God. We've been chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. We have been chosen because we responded to the call. And because we responded to the call, he said, you've responded, I'm choosing. I have a purpose in your life, and I have a direction. Would you one more time with me pray and ask God to speak to us here this afternoon? We need you today, Lord. We need you today, God. Lord, I'm asking that you'll touch us with your spirit. Let your hand be on us today, God, and minister to each and every need that stands before us here this afternoon. Touch us, God, for your purpose today. Lord, minister in Jesus' name. Minister in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was listening to a news broadcast a couple of days ago, and I have no idea what the news broadcast was about, but there was a phrase that was said during this broadcast that caught my attention. If you're a pastor, you'll know what I'm talking about. But you know, prior to your services, when you're getting ready for a service and you're preaching, your mind is never far from where you're going in that church service. You may be days before that service, but your mind is never far from it. You're always searching. You're always looking for the right illustration. You're looking for the right direction. You're looking for that feeling, that anointing in your mind that leads you to go in a certain direction. So while I'm listening to this news broadcast, my mind is really searching and it's looking. And all of a sudden, a phrase that was mentioned jumped out at me. And I thought instantly, that is for our men's retreat. And I may not go too much past the phrase, but it kind of leads me to where I want to go today. And the phrase was this: a city is only as strong as its leaders. Now, by itself, that may not mean a whole lot to you. But how that translated in my mind was, a family is only as strong as the man leading it. We could take it further. A church is only as strong as a man leading it. The point is whether we like it or not, men, our place, our calling in life is to be a leader. We were born to be leaders. For some, it may come easier than others, but for some, it is a real struggle. And some run from it. But if we don't become what we're intended to become, it's a constant struggle, and there's never an answer, and it never works out like it should. But it's good to know that when God calls, He places the ability within us. He gives us all different levels of abilities. But with the ability comes His hand outstretched to us. And if we put our hand in His hand, and refuse to let go of it, then He gives us what we need to become what we should be. When we fulfill our role, we are happy. We feel good. We give our wives, we give our children security. Everything works like it should. In the kingdom of God, you and I have a role to fill. Now, we've all heard the story about women tend to be more spiritual than men. And whether it was last year or year before, whenever Brother Terry Pugh was here doing this, he said, I have a problem with that. He said, men may not show it like women do, but he said, men are the backbone of the church. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. If we want to have a strong church, then we men need to be strong men in the church. Anyone and everyone can sit on the pew or the sideline and criticize and say, well, our church is not like that church. I wish our church were this. We just don't have that, and on and on and on. But the truth of the matter is that as the body of Christ, God has called us and put us where we are because we can fulfill a certain part of the body. And wherever the body of Christ is, there is a body that's able to function and accomplish and do what He wants His body to do. And so if I can find my place in the kingdom, if I can find my place in the kingdom, not where I want to be and what I want to do, but find my place in the kingdom. And let me give you a clue, the easiest way to do that. In your mind you're praying or you're thinking, and you say, boy, we need this in church. You might want to start walking in that direction and become what you need in church. And another way that God works is say, hey, we need somebody to do this. I have a lady. I don't know how many times I've tried to get involved in ministry, some kind of ministry. But that's not my calling. Okay. Well, how about this over here? We really need, but that's not my calling. This lady has been in the church for years. Never found a calling. Doesn't do anything. When God has been opening doors for her all along the way, your door is in front of you. It's in front of you. And sometimes it's the dirtiest job in the church, but we just have to roll up our sleeves and do it. You and I are called to be soldiers, and that's what I want to talk about today. We are called to be soldiers in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of parallels between soldiers, army, marine, soldiers, and the Christian soldier. One parallel is that a soldier never forgets he's at war. He never gets so caught up in the moment that he forgets what his purpose is. But he realizes this is a serious matter. He realizes that he's important in it. He realizes that there are lives at stake, so to speak. he is at war. He can never forget it. A soldier that forgets he's at war when he's in the battle loses his head. We would conquer. We wouldn't even have a lot of temptations if we never forget we're in a war. You know, I made up my mind when I stepped out of a pew and made my way to an altar. I said, Lord, this is it. If you'll help me, I will live for you every day for the rest of my life. And I have never looked to the right, been caught up entangling myself with the affairs of this life. I think I preached to you maybe last year, year before. I was offered the opportunity for businesses, any business that I wanted to be set up in. And I told my granddad, I said, I thank you for what you're doing for me, but I feel a calling into ministry, and I feel like that it would distract me from what God wants in my life. Friend, it will cost you something, but if you are single-eyed, you keep your eyes on the war, what your purpose is and who you are. I'm talking about building strong soldiers here, and we're going to have to be strong. But if we'll make up our minds, we can do it. A soldier never forgets he's at war. He stays focused. He's sober. He's vigilant. He's always aware of the danger. He doesn't play with the danger. Doesn't play with it. I'm serious about this. The second thing is a soldier must be disciplined. I remember basic training in the Army. Oh, my goodness, what a culture shock. And then AIT, Advanced Individual Training, after that. The Army's philosophy was, we don't like you the way you are. So we're going to kill this old man, and we're going to create you the way we want you to be. When we get done with you, you will act like we want you to act, you will talk like we want you to talk, and you will think like we want you to think. That's right. They did their best at that, and for many of us, they were successful. Some of us, they weren't, but some, they were. Basic training is all about discipline. It's all about discipline. You are trained not to think. You are trained to do what you are told. Let me say this. Without self-discipline, you will never make a good soldier. One of the most difficult things in our society today is winning people because they are commitment phobic. They are commitment phobic. They're afraid to make a commitment because they are weak in discipline and they know they're not going to be able to follow through with any commitment that they make. That's one of the battles that we face, Brother Springer, in trying to win people to the Lord. You know? And the way our society is, it's hard to make a commitment because of discipline. We've all had experiences. We had people come and pray through on Sunday afternoon, in my case, or maybe Sunday night, in your case, and Monday they're in the bar. And we think, what is the problem? Did I do this? If I'd have been the pastor I should have been, that wouldn't happen. When the truth of the matter is there's just no discipline. They were sincere in their repentance. They were sincere, or the Lord wouldn't have filled them with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But a little bit of temptation come along the next day and boom, there they go. Why is that? Because of the society around them, the way that they were raised, the laxness, the lack of self-discipline. But if you and I can discipline ourselves, self-discipline, let the Lord discipline us, submit ourselves to those that have rule over us, use that as a disciplinary action. You know, we talk about fasting, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, but fasting conquers the flesh. If you can conquer your stomach, you can conquer any kind of temptation that comes your way. It's a form of self-discipline. No, I'm pushing the plate away. No, I'm not going in that place. No, I'm not doing that. It's a form of self-discipline. And when you discipline yourself, when you develop that self-discipline, you become something that God can use, because somewhere God is going to tell you to do something, go somewhere, say something that's going to be uncomfortable. And if you're not careful, you'll take the path of least resistance and do that. But if you've disciplined yourself, discipline yourself. Okay, Lord,
I don't like it, but that's what your will is. I'm going to do it. He helps us. A good soldier brings him to the place that he is disciplined. I heard the other day, and then I looked it up, a saying, a soldier's duty is not to reason why, but to do and die. That's the kind of commitment that self-discipline is able to bring. Number three, a soldier knows his enemy. Let me be plain. There is a devil, and hell is against you. You'd be surprised how many people don't believe that anymore. That's why we need to take our time when we say it. There is a devil. Sounds so childish, doesn't it? But there is a devil. And all of hell is against you. You know, we have trophies on our wall at home. The devil would like to hang your head right over the baptismal in your church and say, he's mine now. This is my trophy. I've got Brother Springer here. You thought he was so tough, but I've got his head now. He's mine. He'd like to do that to every one of us. Every one of us. It is good to know our enemy. It is good to know what our weaknesses and our temptations are and to consider them. Not be in denial, but consider them. We had a man come to the Lord in Fairbanks. J.D. was his name. Many years ago, he was alcoholic. On the corner of 23rd Avenue, the church in Fairbanks is on 23rd Avenue, 907. Nine blocks away, on the corner of Cushman and 23rd, there is a liquor store. And J.D. would tell me, he said, every time I would drive to church, he said, I would drive by that liquor store, and he said, I wanted a drink so badly that I would start shaking. And he said, literally, my mouth would start watering. And he said, I realized that if I was going to continue to overcome this, that I was going to have to take a different way to church. Don't try to be a hero and say, I'm going to tough it out. I can do this. If the enemy's behind that bush over there, don't tempt the Lord. Walk around it this way. Come on, we're soldiers. We're focused on a purpose. We've got a direction in our life. We don't have time to play with temptation or anything else. Know your enemy. One of the best tactics you can have is to know who your enemy is. A soldier is familiar with his weaponry. When I was in the Army, when I was training, we continually practiced with our weapons. Believe it or not, we started out with BB guns. And before it was all over with, I was stationed on a Nike Hercules missile site. But I can remember that we went to the range one day and we were all issued BB guns. And he said, before this day is over with, he said, most of you will be shooting aspirins out of the air with your BB gun. And I've been a shooter all my life. And I said, yeah, right. So we get out there and we got a partner. And so he's given these 5 or 6 inch aluminum discs about this big around. And he would take that disc and you'd have your BB gun here. And he'd throw that disc up in the air and you'd boom. We were to learn instinctive shooting. And so after 2 or 3 times, we got where you didn't aim, you just threw it up. Boom! And you hear that, dink. Got that, you know. So now we go down to 3-inch discs. And he throws up a 3-inch disc. You'd be surprised. Dink, dink, dink. You get down to a dime. Throw it up. Before you know it, you were shooting a dime in the air. And before the end of the day, the guy would take that aspirin and flip it up in the air. Pew! It turned to powder. We practiced with our weaponry. I was issued an M14. We'd go to the range and we'd practice that M14. We'd shoot that target 25 meters away.
Then it was the M16. Then it was throwing grenades. Then it was firing the M something or another law, which was a recoilless missile launcher that you put on your shoulder. Pull the trigger, and all you would hear was, and you see the fire go out. But we practiced every day until we were familiar with our weapons. We got to the place. We got to the place that we were confident with what we could do with our weapons. I want to tell you that you and I in the kingdom of God have been given weapons that are powerful and mighty. And the only way we're going to develop and have confidence in our weapons is to practice with our weapons. That means do that. The only way you'll ever be able to believe God for a miracle is when He works a miracle in your life and you see it or experience it for yourself. And the first time you say, oh, that is powerful, that's wonderful. And the next time you have a need, you have, well, will you, God? And then there you are, walking on water again. Oh, thank God, thank God. And now you come to the place when somebody comes to you and says, my marriage is breaking up, will you pray for me? You can say, we're going to pray and God's going to do something here. You practice with your weaponry. You practice with your weaponry. According to Ephesians chapter 6, we have armor. That armor is salvation, truth, righteousness, a right spirit, faith, and the Word of God. That is your and my armor. Put it on. Trust it. How do you put it on? You get saved. You have the right attitude. You have truth as your foundation. You live right. You walk right. You keep a clear conscience toward God, and you use the Word of God as your guide. That is your armor. And I will tell you that it is appropriate and it is adequate to protect you against all the fiery darts of the devil. But you also have weapons of aggression. Those weapons are prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Do you remember the disciples said, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said, only by prayer and fasting can these things happen. I want to tell you that I have seen miracles. I have seen mountains moved through prayer and fasting. If I were to ask you today, how many of you have had an answered prayer in your life? Almost, if not every one of us, would raise our hands, because there have been a time that we have prayed and God miraculously worked and moved. Prayer and fasting. Bible says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, strongholds. Every one of us, the devil would like to get a grip on you and form a stronghold on you with something in this world. But I want to tell you, there isn't any stronghold he can put on us that the weapons of our warfare are not adequate for. Whatever you're struggling with, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever's going on in your life, whatever comes up in the future, quit rolling up your physical sleeves and roll up your spiritual sleeves. My wife said to me one time many years ago, when I was seemingly being attacked on every side, my wife told me, she said, you won't even defend yourself. I said, I don't have to defend myself. He has always fought my battles. I really believe he'll always fight my battles for me. And I would simply go to prayer. And I can tell you today, every one of those oppositions, every one of those battles, he fought for me and he took care of for me. He has always taken care of for me. Now, men, I am my wife's protector, and I'm not going to let anyone abuse her. I'm not going to let anyone overcome her. I'm not going to let someone threaten her, because I am her head. I'm her husband. But I have a head that takes care of me just like I take care of her. He's my God. I might be limited, but he's not limited. The weapons of my warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He's able. He is able. He's able. But he's not only able, he's my God. He's My God, my God, my God, my God. I mentioned to you I went from BB guns to Nike Hercules missile site. I was drafted into the Army during the Vietnam era, received specialized training for Vietnam, had orders for Vietnam, then they amended my orders and they sent me to Anchorage, Alaska, then Anchorage, Alaska to Fort Wainwright, then to Fort Wainwright to a missile site out in the mountains, Nike Hercules missile site. You've heard of the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima was equivalent to 1 megaton. 1 megaton. And you're all aware, at least somewhat aware, of the destruction of that one bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. 1 megaton. The smallest missile that we had at A battery was 20 megatons. The largest was 30 megatons. The missile was 20 foot long, had a 20-foot 4-tube booster on the end of it. The launcher was the same height as the missile and the booster as it raised up. By the time when that missile was launched, by the time the bottom of the missile reached the top of the launcher, it was already going faster than a bullet, 2,500 miles per hour. It was said that if it were to hit the ground and to explode on impact or thereabouts close enough, it would dig a hole in the ground 1,500 feet deep. That's a lot of dirt and rock. It takes a lot of explosive. It takes a lot of explosive to dig a hole in the ground 5 or 10 feet deep, let alone 1,500 feet deep. I was home on leave for one Christmas. And it was during the Cold War between the then Soviet Union and the United States. And they were comparing firepower on the television. And we were sitting there, and I was looking at the firepower. They were showing tanks, and they were showing artillery, and this and that. And then they come up with this little graph where they used these little emblems that represented so much firepower. And they went to certain degrees. And they were compared side by side, Soviet Union and the United States of America. And as I looked at that, I realized they weren't showing anything there that came anywhere near what we had at A Battery in Alaska. Nothing anywhere near as powerful. And folks, that was 40 years ago. There's no telling what this world is capable of. Well, we do know that it's capable of destruction today. But the point that I want to make is that we piddle around with little things, little guns. When there is a nuclear warhead that can do so much more beyond our imagination, beyond our thoughts. When you shift from what you can do with your hands, yes, we will work and we will do everything physically that we can do. But when you shift from relying on what you can do with your hands, what you can do with your brain, and we shift into under the power of God, and we begin using His weaponry, when we begin using His tools to fight our battles and to conquer and to overcome our things, I want to tell you that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We've got a couple of men here today that are giving up a habit. They've made up their minds. They're gonna stop it. They're gonna give it up. They've already emptied their pockets. They're gonna move on. I want to tell you that the devil and hell is gonna come against you, but you've made up your mind, and with God's help, you're gonna overcome. When you feel an addiction coming up, when you feel a habit coming up, of course, you'll get every bit of that out of your life. But the thing to do is say, Lord, help me. I'm sinking. Lord, I need you. Help me. I'm sinking, Lord. And you get your eyes on Him. Number five, a soldier realizes that it's not all about him, but all about them, all about team. A soldier always conducts himself by what is best for the unit. When you come into the church, you're a baby and everything revolves around you. Change my diaper, feed me, hold me, rock me. It's all about you, and that's the way it ought to be. But there comes a time when we need to grow up.
We need to realize there's other people in the house and there's new babies coming along. Not about me anymore. We got married. My wife said, "How many children do you want?" I said, "None." She said, "You don't want any children?" I said, "None, no." She said, "You mean you wouldn't love a baby if we had a baby?" I said, "I didn't say that. You asked me how many I wanted. None, no." "Why don't you want any children?" I said, "Because from the very first one, your life is changed forever. There's no more getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning and going out and get the pizza just because you want one. It's all over. You lost your life. It's about family now." "Before I make a decision, how's it going to affect this guy sitting here?" It's about family. There's a lot of sacrifice in that. But oh, there's a lot of strength in it too. I'm not on my own. I got all of you with me. The soldier becomes one with his unit. He's not, shouldn't contend for his own ways when it causes disunity with others. He becomes one, works together with one with the unit. And the last that I want to say is a soldier has a victor's mentality over a victim's mentality. He believes that whatever the situation, that all of the army is going to be there for him. And he's going to come through this. I want to tell you that when you come into the kingdom of God, you've got the fellowship of the brotherhood. Whatever the situation may be, God will never leave you or forsake you, but will go with you even to the ends of the world. If we keep our hands in God's hands, our destiny is predestined. We're going to fight battles. There's going to be ups and downs. We may even lose a battle or two, but the end of the book says that we win the war. Yeah. We got to keep our hands in the hands of God. We do that. We're on the winner's side. I read something the other day, and it was written by a guy that refers to himself as the gun crank. And if you're a history buff, you'll enjoy this. If you don't like history, you may not enjoy it. But if you're a military history buff, you'll really enjoy it. And it's a lengthy reading, but in closing today, I want to read it, and I'll leave a thought with you. After World War II, Korea was divided into the Communist North and the Democratic South. While South Korea was recovering and rebuilding, North Korea was arming to the teeth, receiving countless tons of weapons, munitions, and war supplies, encouragement to use them from Mao's China and Stalin's Soviet Union. In June of 1950, North Korea invaded the lightly defended South with infantry, tanks, and artillery, nearly rolling up the entire country. South Korea had no tanks, anti-tank weapons, or artillery. Then a coalition of UN member nations led by the U.S. intervened. After weeks of bitter fighting, North Korean forces were pushed way back over the border at the 38th parallel. Mao responded by sending a million-man army against the Allies. By November 26th, 10,000 men of the 1st Marine Division, along with elements of two Army regimental combat teams, were completely surrounded by over 10 divisions of Chinese troops in the rugged mountains near the Chosin Reservoir. Chairman Mao himself had ordered the Marines annihilated. The Chinese general Song Shai-Lun gave it his best shot, throwing human waves of his 120,000 soldiers against the heavily outnumbered Allied forces. High command virtually wrote them off, believing their situation was hopeless. Washington braced for imminent news of slaughter and defeat. Retreat was hardly an option. not through the wall of Chinese troops. If the Marines defended, they would be wiped out. So they formed a 12-mile-long column and attacked. There were 78 miles of narrow, crumbling, steeply angled road and 100,000 Chinese soldiers between the Marines and the Sea of Hung Nam. Both sides fought savagely for every inch of it. The march out became one monstrous moving battle. The Chinese used the ravines between ridges protected from fire to marshal their forces against attacks. The Marines, 60-millimeter mortars capable of delivering high, arching fire over the ridgelines, breaking up those human waves, became perhaps the most valuable weapon the Marines had. But their supply of mortar rounds was quickly depleted. Emergency requests for resupply were sent out by radio using code words for the specific items. The code for 60-millimeter mortar ammo was Tootsie Rolls. But the radio operator received that urgent request didn't have the Marines' code sheets. All he knew was that the request came from command authority. It was extremely urgent. And there were tons of Tootsie Rolls at supply bases in Japan. Tootsie Rolls had been issued with other rations to U.S. troops since World War I, earning preferred status because they held up so well to heat, cold, and rough handling compared to the other candies. Tearing through the clouds and fog, parachutes bearing pallet loads of Tootsie Rolls descended on the Marines. After initial shocked reactions, the freezing, starving troops rejoiced. Frozen Tootsies were thawed in armpits, popped in mouths, and their sugar provided instant energy. For many, Tootsie Rolls were their only nourishment for days. The troops also learned they could use warmed Tootsie Rolls to plug bullet holes in fuel drums, gas tanks, cans, and radiators, where they would freeze solid again, sealing the leaks. Over 2 weeks of unspeakable misery, murderous fighting, 15,000-man column suffered 3,000 killed in action, 6,000 wounded, thousands of severe frostbite cases. But they reached the sea, demolishing several Chinese divisions in the process. Hundreds credited their survival to Tootsie Rolls.
And I would leave you with this. Never give up, man of God, soldier. That which you need might just fall out of heaven just when you need it. God bless you.